Carrying on in the New Testament in Luke 15, verse 11 on page 1035. The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So far.
Hello. Good to be with you. Joy to be up here and speaking to you from such a great part of the scriptures too. So if I haven't met you, I think I've probably met most of you, but in case I haven't, my name's Chris. I'm an assistant minister here as of recently. We're going to be looking at this wonderful part of the scriptures from that parable. So do keep your Bibles open if you've got them there. It was at page 1035 on the church Bibles. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, your word is a lamp and a light to us. So help us hear it. Help us reflect on it. Help me speak truly to it and warm our hearts that we might be shaped by your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm quite good at losing things. You can ask my wife, Sarah, she'll tell you. I like hats, and she's bought me a number of really nice hats over the years, carefully chosen out, and I've had to go home without my hat in hand and say to her, "I'm sorry, I've lost another one of those hats you lovingly chose for me." Sometimes, though, we lose things that are a little bit more important than that. This is a young girl there on your left called Gracie. She was at a church I was at in Australia for a while. She's got Down syndrome. She is very, very good at getting away unnoticed. She can climb over things and, yeah, she's amazing at it. One morning before church, she managed to slip away without us noticing. And when we realized she was missing, we started looking for her. And as we weren't finding her, we got more and more worried. We were looking down the streets and the back alleys around the church, getting more and more concerned. We started to get a sense of rising panic. See, she probably thought she was just fine, but in fact, we knew she was really quite helpless. We started worrying, what if something had happened to her? What if someone? You can imagine the relief when we found her and saw her smiling face back amongst us. Can you imagine what it'd be like if a parent lost a child and didn't go looking for them? Can you imagine how unthinkable that would be? What Luke says today, what Jesus says today in Luke chapter 15 will divide us into two groups, I think. One group of us will see that we're in great danger of being like parents who've lost a child but don't go looking. And the rest of us, Jesus will show us, even though we don't know it, are actually very lost and in a terrible situation like Gracie was. It's a bit shocking, but to understand it, we'll need to start by setting the scene for the things that Jesus says back at the start of this chapter, just before our reading started, so in chapter 15. When we pick up the story of Jesus from Luke's Gospel, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And in verse 1, we see that people start gathering around him. People start gathering around Jesus, hearing him teach in a particular place. And Luke shows us who these people are in verse 1. Have a look. It says, the people who were gathering around to hear him were the tax collectors and sinners. In a way, they were the lowlifes of their society. The tax department's never been all that popular, but in Israel in Jesus' time, they were considered the scum of the earth. Tax collectors were people who, they were Jewish usually, but they were hired by the occupying Roman forces to collect tax from their fellow Jews. To the Jews of that time, it was not unlike a Jew working for the Nazis in Poland. It was really a despicable betrayal of your people. And anything the tax collectors could skim off the top of what they collected, they went into their own pockets. So they often collected much more than they were supposed to. They were lining their pockets, ripping off their countrymen, and in so doing, helping their hated occupying forces. They were lowlifes. And so there was one group of people, the tax collectors. The other group that were gathering around Jesus were the sinners, it says. So they're just the people who are the not decent people of society, who were characterized by doing what everyone knew was wrong. So there you've got the tax collectors and sinners gathering around Jesus. Then Luke pans out for us a little bit in verse 2 to show us another group, the Pharisees and teachers of the law. These were the upright in society. They were the decent citizens. When I worked in Fendleton, I would have said they were the people from Fendleton, but I wouldn't say that here. And they see Jesus, who's been traveling around teaching about God, claiming to have a special relationship with God. They see him with these lowlifes, and they say in verse 2, that man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They're not impressed. It seems to them as if Jesus is condoning these people, these lowlifes who had betrayed their people and done damage in society. And so Jesus answers the Pharisees and teachers of the law with these three parables. We heard the third one read for us just before. The three parables are the words of Jesus that I spoke about before that kind of divide us into two groups. The first two parables, which we didn't read, I'll just try to sum up very quickly. They both talk about things being lost and found. So the first one, verses 4 to 7, talks about a sheep. Someone loses and he leaves his other 99 sheep behind to go find the lost one. And when he finds it, he calls his friends and he says, let's have a party, I've found my lost sheep. The second parable, verses 8 to 10, Jesus tells of a woman who has 10 valuable coins and she loses one of them. She sweeps out her house and she finds that coin and she calls her friends around and says, let's have a party, I've found my coin. So in both parables, something's lost, and then it's found, and then there's a celebration, a party when it's found, rejoicing. And Jesus explains for us that these parables are about they're about rejoicing in heaven when a sinner repents. So they're about sinners repenting and the rejoicing that brings. The lost things, they represent sinners. The people who were the lowlifes actually in society in verse 1. The lost being found represents sinners repenting, turning back to God. We'll see more about that shortly. And then the rejoicing over what's found, that represents rejoicing in heaven when lost sinners repent. Heaven throws a party when a sinner repents. And that's why Jesus welcomes sinners. He even eats with them. Because when low-life sinners repent, heaven throws a party. He welcomes that. And that welcome, that celebration, is illustrated beautifully by Jesus' third parable, which we did hear read just before. This third parable is about a father and his sons. And it's often called the parable of the prodigal son, but really, it's actually about the father. The father's compassion and passion. It's a beautiful thing. It's also a very challenging thing. Have we look. It starts in verses 11 to 12 with the younger son asking his father for his share of the inheritance. Remember, he's asking this while his father's still alive. He's basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have your money. I don't know if you've ever had that said to you. I hope not. But it's an incredibly hurtful thing to ask. When a parent dies and the children squabble over the estate, it's a very ugly thing. But this son is taking it one step further by doing it while his father's still alive, that greed coming out. Amazingly, the father grants his request, the end of verse 12. So he divided up the property between them. The father takes this greedy, hurtful request on board and he simply gives the son what he's asked for. Soon the son takes off to another country and he squanders all his wealth. He does it by living wildly, wastefully throwing away all that the father had generously given him. He's like a showbiz kid who's thrown away the family fortune. You've seen that before. But then things take a turn for the worse. There's a big famine, and the son's thrown away all he's got, so he's got no backup. He's in trouble. He has to work for a farmer and feed pigs. And in Jesus' Jewish culture, pigs were unclean, as they still are today for Jews and Muslims. So this is a very humiliating thing that happens. And he gets hungry, so hungry that even the pig food starts to look good. I can still remember when I was very young, a year or two ago, eating some of the dog biscuits that we had for our German Shepherd. Might have been more than a year or two ago. Eating some of the dog biscuits we had for our German Shepherd. They weren't good. And I can imagine that this pig food was much worse. But the son's stomach is so empty, he's just aching to fill it with something, even the pig food. Yet, did you see verse 16? No one gave him anything. He had nothing. And no one. He's in a faraway country. He was totally lost. And it's now we can start to see who this younger son in this parable represents. He was lost, just like the sheep and the coin. The lost son represents the sinners, those lowlifes in society that were gathering around Jesus. And the son shows us something of what it really means to be a sinner, and he shows us that because the father in the parable represents God. Jesus often calls God his father, and here he uses the imagery of a father to show us something vital about God. And the son, the sinner, takes from God, almost pretending that God is dead. He wastes the good things God gives to him and ends up shamed, alone, and lost. That's very much a picture of what it means to be a sinner. We do need to be careful, though, because in this parable, the picture of the lost son ties tightly, representing sinners, ties tightly to the lowlifes, those kind of people on the outside of society. And we could think to ourselves, that's because people who are on the edge of society, who are the really bad people, they are the sinners. That would be a mistake. One of the things Jesus shows, especially throughout Luke's gospel, is perhaps the biggest problem with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is they didn't recognize that they were sinners. They didn't recognize they were lost. Jesus says a bit later that he came to seek and save the lost. The thing about the Pharisees isn't that they weren't lost, it's that they didn't realize they were lost. They didn't realize their need. They're a little bit like Grace, that girl we went looking for, who thought she was fine. But unlike her, see, she thought she was fine just because she was a bit naive. Unlike her, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they thought they were fine because they weren't humble enough to admit that they were lost. That they actually were sinners in need of Jesus. That's where the big problem came from. They were the upright of society. There was no way anyone was going to tell them that they were sinners. They were the church people, after all. We need to be very careful we don't fall into that same mistake. And that's where the picture of the lost son helps us again. See, he shows us what it means to be a lost sinner, but also what it means to repent. Verse 17, the son comes to his senses. It's like he wakes up and he realizes the father's hired men are eating just fine while he's starving. So he decides to go back to his father and to confess to him, to turn back to the father. Turn back to the father. That's what repentance is. Turning to God, returning to him, not staying away from him. And the son goes back humbly. That is a vital part of repentance. He realizes that he's messed up, that he's got no right to be called a son, but he goes back to ask his father to accept him as a hired worker. He's not claiming his rights or standing on his rights, not saying, I'm a son, this is my place, I deserve to be here. No, he's humbly returning to his father to admit that he's wrong and he needs his father and he needs repentance. So that's what repentance is. That's what the Pharisees and teachers of the law were missing. They saw Jesus welcoming sinners, but they missed the fact that he welcomes repentant sinners. He welcomes people who know they've done wrong and who turn back to God, just like this son. And that's what those sinners and tax collectors were doing. But verse 20, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him. You get the idea that the father was watching out, aching to see his son. Like we were aching to see Gracie that morning when we'd lost her. Or like if you've been at the airport waiting to see someone who you've missed for a long time and you're just aching to see them come out through those gates. This father's waiting for the son. And the father's filled with compassion. And he runs to the son and he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. Beautiful, even for us Kiwis who may not do that. But remember, this is the son who pretty much wished his dad was dead. At the very least, the father could have waited for an apology or allowed some appropriate groveling given what had gone on. But no, he, the father, ran to the son. You imagine a man probably in his 50s wearing stately robes, lifting them up, exposing his knobbly knees, running along, maybe waddling, along to his son, absolutely undignified. But he does not care. He's quite willing to sacrifice his own dignity because of his compassion for this son of his. In verse 21, when the son starts giving his apology speech, the father doesn't even let him finish. Go get the best robe, get the ring and the sandals for him. Get the fattened calf ready. That's the animal you save for the really special occasion. We're having a party. We've got to celebrate. My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. The father's just so overjoyed to have his son back. He's so filled with compassion for him. He's so passionate about this lost son being found that he has to have a party. And that, my friends, is what God is like. That's what Jesus shows us about God. God is watching, looking for sinners to repent and come back to him, watching like this father, ready to run and embrace you, filled with compassion for you. He knows what you and I are like, really, down to the details, but he loves us anyway. If we come to him and confess that we haven't treated him properly, that we need his forgiveness, then before we're even finished making our confession, he's already organizing the party in heaven for us. That is what God is like. It's what Jesus is like. And that's why, if you haven't already, please do come home to him. You may have been like the Pharisees, standing off thinking that you're righteous, you're upright, you're okay, and now realizing you actually do need to come home. Or you may be like the sinner and the tax collector thinking really you're too bad and actually God would never accept you. Either way, he is waiting, watching, aching, ready to embrace you, ready to throw a party when you come home to him. It's not quite the end of the story. There's still the older son. And this is the sting in the tail for any of us who have turned to Jesus, returned to our Father. See, verse 25, the older son, he was out in the field when his younger brother came home. And when he finds out what's going on, he is furious. He said to his dad, verse 29, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeyed your orders. Yet you've never even given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Basically, I've been working my guts out for you. You never gave me a thing. But this punk son of yours comes home and you roll out the red carpet." Typical. I'm the eldest son of three. I know what this is like. He's furious. And in many ways, it does seem fair because his brother has acted despicably. But the father says to him, verse 31, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." The older son had forgotten how good it is to be with the father. It's easy to forget how good it is to be with the father, isn't it? And the father says, verse 32, "This brother of yours," note he's your brother too, "this brother of yours, he was dead and he's come back to life. He was lost and now he's found. We had to celebrate." You don't get someone back from the dead. You don't find a lost family member and then just say, "Oh, that's nice." No, you throw a party. You celebrate like the angels in heaven. Can you see who this older son represents? The Pharisees and teachers of the law. Those who are so concerned with being upright that they've missed God's passion and compassion for the lost. They might think they're very upright, godly people, and in some ways, no doubt, they were. But at this vital point, they've missed something so important about what God is like, and they're completely different to God at this point. They don't share his compassion for the lost, nor do they share his passion for seeing the lost come home. And did you notice the way the parable ends? It doesn't. It doesn't actually end. We don't know if the older son will come in and join the party or if he'll stay outside in anger and bitterness. We're not told. Jesus is inviting the Pharisees and the teachers of the law to give the parable their own ending. Will they join the party that God is having over lost sinners turning to Jesus, or will they stay outside and turn their noses up? And what about us? Will we join the party? Will you? How will we finish the parable? How will our church do that? Will we share Jesus' compassion for the lost, his passionate desire to see them found? Or will we, you and I, stay comfortably outside that party? Sometimes we feel a little bit uneasy about looking for people to turn, to change, being passionate to see them turn to Jesus. Sometimes our society makes us feel like that's intolerant to want people to change their beliefs. We can get affected by that. I do at times. But the thing is, God is passionate about people turning back to him. Jesus has great compassion on the lost and their plight. So how could we not share that? And that compassion and that passion needs to come out in our day-to-day lives, doesn't it? We should ask ourselves, is it reflected in our prayers? Do we look for an opportunity as well to share Jesus' message when we can with others? Are we passionate as a church about this? Do we rejoice when we see new people? Are we open to new people, looking out for them? Are we eager to welcome every new person who's here with us on Sundays at 10:30? We're going to have a special opportunity soon to share in God's compassion and passion for the lost, because there's the invitation week coming up at the end of this month. Starts the 23rd of March. There'll be lots of events on to invite someone to. There'll be the events were in the News and Muse, by the way, this week, and there'll be flyers out for that soon. There'll also be people going knocking on doors in the neighbourhood, inviting people to church. So will you pray for that mission? Will you share in God's compassion and passion by praying regularly from here on till the end of March that lost people will come home that week, that people will hear about Jesus and come and find the heavenly Father eager to welcome them? Will you think and pray about who you could invite to one of those events to hear of God's great love in Jesus and have a chance to come home? Maybe you can consider doing something really intense, like joining us with the mission team who will be going out and knocking on doors. What that really is putting a smiley, friendly face before people and saying, would you like to come along to any of our iWeek services? And just letting people know that there's a local church here who's got something great to share with them and cares about them. That might sound risky. Perhaps it's not for everyone. But then again, perhaps it's a way that someone will hear about the message of Jesus and they'll be welcomed home to a heavenly Father that's waiting for them, for his lost child. However you do it, will you think of one way right now, one way that you will express and share in God's passion and compassion for the lost over the next few weeks? One way that you will live out a shared desire with God to welcome the lost home. Because we are always in danger of being like the older son, like the parent who's lost a child but doesn't do anything about it, of not living out God's compassion and passion for the lost. How much better to share in God's point of view, his compassion, his love for every person, welcoming them home, his watching out for them to come home, his going looking for the lost sheep. Now, I know that can be very hard, and I'm often scared stiff in this area, and I've failed very often in it. But because God's so compassionate, and because each of us who has returned home has experienced Jesus' compassion for us, how can we not share in God's compassion, his passion to see the lost come home, and live that out? We will need God's help to do it, so let me pray. Gracious Lord, you are so compassionate towards all of us, welcoming home from people who think they're upright to people who society thinks are the worst in society, or they think they'd never be acceptable to you. Your arms are open. You welcome us so kindly. Pray for anyone here who's not yet come home to you. Encourage them. Help them to come home and welcome them. Let us celebrate with them. And for all of us who have, who've experienced your compassion and love to us, give us that same sense of compassion and love for those who are lost, that we know, those around us, those we don't know yet, those we see. Help us to have your way of thinking of them, your heart for them. Bless the invitation week coming up. Help us in all the parts we play with that. Bless our everyday lives at work or at home, with our neighbours, to be people who have that compassion and passion that you show. And thank you for the incredible grace you show us in Christ. We pray that we'll dwell in it, that it will shape our thoughts and our hearts in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.